title of our message this morning is There Is Nothing to Worry About. And it always amazes me when I sit with other Christians and I talk with them to find that such a good number of them in our conversations speak of things and concerns in their lives, but this concern doesn't usually come across as something that's a healthy concern, but something that has crossed over the line there, and rather a doubting in God often comes across, that God is actually really at work in our lives. I usually try to instill the simple truth in their minds. There is nothing to worry about. If God is our God, and the promises that He says He has given us are indeed true, then there is nothing to worry about. Now, let's read on in Luke 12:16-31. I preach this sermon at least twice a year here. You listen well and give close attention to what I actually say. Twice a year I bring the same type of sermon to you. Not the same one, but the same type of sermon. Because it's like the one we had last week where we spoke of temptation and how it is ever there. And we need to hear again and again to be brought to our minds the truth that we need to deal with this. This is the same type of sermon. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich for God. He said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on, for life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world seek eagerly, but your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. I want to read on. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Let's pray. Father God, we pray once more that you will use this word this morning again to work in our hearts, to speak to us words of encouragement where the need, words of conviction where that's needed. Lord, that you would do that wonderful work that you always do in speaking to individuals differently as their lives are in different places through the same word. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will work that in us today. In Christ's name, amen. You notice the first portion of that, verses 16 through 21, is actually another different sermon altogether of sorts. It's the sermon of I will. And we'll get into that sometime soon, I'm sure. But the part that I was looking at here is the part of the anxiousness and worry. And before I begin, actually, I'd like to give you an illustration, something how we might relate is how to get ready to consider God's Word and His work and how we must apply these in our day-to-day lives. What I was thinking about, all of you or most of you have played baseball or softball at one time or another in your life. I want to bring something that's real to you. Not just talk to you about sheep and goats and things like that. We've all either played different parts in the field, but almost all of us have stood at the batter's mound, ready for the pitch to come. And what I want you to see here is the picture of the batter. The batter is standing there, and how he's not just kind of lounging around and but he's not so tempted, he's ready to fall apart. But a good batter, if you're into baseball and you watch baseball, he's there. And he's ready. He's got his bat right the way he should be holding it. He knows. And he's standing exactly as far apart from the mound as he should be. And he is watching. He's not watching the guy on first base usually, or third base, or in the outfield. He's watching the pitcher. He might be doing one of these, looking back at the catcher, because you know the catcher's doing these little sign things, trying to tell the pitcher what to do. He's kind of on the edge, but not really. But neither is he what we would call relaxed in a sense of laziness. And although the batter is not anxious about the pitch, he is also not without a resolve in his own mind to be ready for whatever pitch comes down there, whether it be a fastball, a low ball, a curveball, or a high ball, to hit it into the field and to get a home run. That is his resolve. It doesn't always happen. But he is in readiness. And I'd like to relate that to that 35th verse where it says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. And I'm using this illustration because when I'm preaching this message this morning to you, the title again is There Is Nothing to Worry About. But I want to qualify that by adding, for the Christian. For the Christian, there is nothing to worry about. If God, again, is indeed our God, as we say He is, if He has promised us these things, and we do trust in Him, then what is there that we should ever worry about? Now, for those who are outside of Christ, my friends, I say people have a lot to worry about. Because they're standing on their own, and although they may receive some blessings from God, as we know, God's grace abounds even on the just and the unjust. There's a lot to worry about because there's eternity that faces them that's a far different eternity than that which faces the Christian. We, my friends, those who are called of Christ, the chosen people of God, the elect, are to be like the soldier seen in Galatians 5:22 through 26. And you can look in there if you want. I'm not going to read that passage to you this morning. But most of you know the picture that Paul gives here of putting on the full armor of God. Again, a very intentional act that is something that we can do. Again, I like to kid people about kind of pretending you're putting on the armor because we go out kind of randomly day to day into the world, not ready for what the world has to offer, and then we wonder how we get hit by so many of Satan's darts. But Paul says to be ready, to be prepared, to dress yourself in a certain manner so that no matter what attack comes at you that day, you are ready for it. When I tell you not to worry, again, and not to be anxious, I'm not telling you to be uncaring about your life or lazy with your life. And I'm not telling you that you should not think through things well. I've had people ask me this on numerous occasions as if I'm telling them not to consider anything. I'm telling you, you need to give careful consideration to all, to each and every aspect of your life, for to do otherwise than that would be sinful indeed, as sinful as worry. But a different type of thing. And I'm not telling you to give up a healthy concern, because a healthy concern is a good thing, but only not to carry it over that line. And there's this invisible line between a really good, strong, healthy concern for the things of your life and anxiousness and worry. Some of us, it seems, are almost genetically prone to worry. I don't believe that's the case outside of we are sinful. We are sinful. A lot of people say, well, my mother worries, my grandmother worries, her grandmother worries, and my great-great-grandfather worried too. Well, the truth is we all worry some. Some worry a little more than others. Some even worry about being worried all the time. Then now there's a real extreme. What do you do at this point? But this is where you crossed over the line of healthy concern for how do I deal with the areas of my life. We're not, and generally, worry doesn't come with good situations. We don't have, oh, I'm so worried, I might have a baby. No, that's something else. That's something different. Oh, I'm getting a new house. You're not worried about that. You're joyful about that. Worry comes with situations that we're not looking forward to. The same with anxiousness. And these two words are so closely related here. Jesus speaks very clearly of this in Matthew 10, 16 through 20. It says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, shrewd as serpents really gives the idea of something, one thinks through something. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues." Now, these very words might get one on edge. Oh, man, I think I'm walking away from this right now. There's got to be something better. "And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of God who speaks in you." Now I know some would say, well, you're taking that out of context. He's speaking to a certain group of people there, and I'm not really one of the apostles. Well, the same things would apply to you. What he had taught the apostles in many ways of dealing with our lives would apply to you. We do not want to become anxious in this sense. In fact, if you look at carefully the scriptures, you will see that there is a sort of anxiousness, a waiting upon the Lord, an expectancy that we should have that is a good thing. We anxiously await the second coming of God. This is not a bad, this isn't a worry type anxious. This is like, excited about what's going to happen. But that is not what's being discussed in the passage from Luke's Gospel. Or this passage that Paul wrote about in the church in Philippi, where he says, remember the Philippians, boy, he's telling them, rejoice always in the Lord. And they would seem to be this people, but he's saying here, be anxious for nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension," try to grab hold of that, you can't understand the peace of God, "shall guard your hearts and your mind in Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and of anything worthy of praises, let your mind dwell on these things." Now, I love this passage because it's a direction. It's don't be anxious for anything, but do this instead. Because when we're anxious, when we're worried about things, what's this from? Because we're thinking upon things that generally are not. pure or lovely or of good repute or of excellence of any sort, but we're thinking about the situations that we find ourselves in. And there, and folks, I tell you all the time, bad things will happen to you. You live in a world that's full of sin, that's affected by sin in every area, and bad things will happen to you. We know that from what the Bible teaches, that worry is clearly, and it says this, it is a sin. And even our own doctors, if you don't like God's advice, our own doctors tell you all the time, people that like the world's advice better, today they relate worry to a great number of illnesses, either directly or indirectly. And they will tell you oftentimes, you need to quit worrying. That's like the prescription they give you. They don't give you pills, you need to quit worrying. Man, you're really stressed out. We use different terminology, really stressed out. That's like it's something different than anxiousness or worry. Just say, I'm really worried. I don't trust God. Look at the things that this is compared to in these passages. Mark 4 and Luke 21. And they have no firm root in themselves, for they are only temporary then. When affliction or persecution arises of the word, immediately they fall away. Remember what this is talking about? Those plants that are planted in good soil. And others are the ones of whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And when we see that, sometimes the worry of the world is those very things. Well, I won't have enough things. How do I get more things? How do I hold on to the things that I already have? And again, healthy concern is good. Worry is something else. It's when you have taken it from God and says, I'll have to deal with all of this myself. And we don't take the right action. Luke 21:34 says, be on your guard, that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation. I'm not going to say that word right today, that's okay. And drunkenness, and the worries of life. And the day comes, you suddenly. And that day come on you suddenly like a trap. Guard yourself. And these things are compared to this. Drunkenness and worry. Most of us don't think of those two. And the worries of this life. And the worries of this life can be many and great. Remember the gentle rebuke of Jesus that he had for Martha in Luke 10? He says, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone. Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. How many of us today that are sitting here could the Lord come up and say the same type of thing to? You are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Do you notice the rebuke there where it's pretty much, you've really goofed it up. And relax a little bit. Think about what you're doing. Give it the right concern. He did not rebuke or admonish Mary in any way. Mary had done what was right. Let's look again at a little bit of the passage that we started out with in Luke here. Again, going down to verse 22. And he said to his disciples, for this reason, do not be anxious for your life. Now that's a huge statement right there. Do not be anxious for your life. My life is pretty important to me. And I think it's important to God. In fact, we just read the Ten Commandments. What are we not to do? Not to murder. Why? Because we're made in God's image. It's a horrible sin to murder. We're to care for life as much as we can. But he says here, don't be anxious for your life. as to what you shall eat or what you shall put on your body. For life is more than food. And he's telling them, in essence here, there's so much more going on than you guys are getting a hold of. And you need to get a hold of this. That I am indeed God, and I am indeed going to take care of you. And he goes on to tell them this. He says, for life is more than food, and the body than clothing. And then he says, consider the ravens. Now, we call the ravens ravens out here. Back east, they just call them crows. And what do we do with ravens? In many places, they just shoot them. They're kind of a worthless bird, although they actually do have some worth and they have a meaning, but they become too overabundant. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they do not have any storeroom or barn. Something that reverts us back to the rich man back there. And yet God feeds them. And interestingly enough, I was thinking about this morning, because I go out and I feed the birds. Now, the birds where I live are sparrows and some other nasty birds, but I don't actually feed them. I'm sorry. I give them water. Because they're always thirsty. They're always eating, drinking from my dog's dish. So I gave them their own dish. And I go out every morning and I pour in two big glasses of water for them, which is enough for the day. I've learned exactly what they need. And there's a little bit left at the end of the day, and they make it through. They all fly away as soon as I come. And as soon as I walk back in the door, they all come back. And they all expect me at this point to bring them water. For some reason, they come and they sit on the trees, sit on the things, and they just wait for me to bring them water. And this is the kind of expectancy we should have with God. God will provide for us. Now, we shouldn't do this in the lazy sense of saying, like the person who says, well, I'm just waiting for God to get me a job. What are you doing? Well, I'm just waiting for him to get me a job. Well, no, we have something to do in that. But what we are not to do is worry about, well, I really hope this one comes through. You know what? If that one comes through, that's the one God wanted you to have. If it doesn't, then we have to say, well, God, obviously you had a different job for me, something else lined up, because God is either sovereign in our life or he isn't. There isn't a halfway deal between sovereignty. And so we haven't learned how to even be like the ravens in that sense. And then he goes on to say, and which of you, being anxious, and I will ask you this, you may have seen me do this thing, which of you can add, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to your lifespan? A cubit's this big. That's how big it is. And it's kind of it's a wonderful picture. It's a little small thing. Which one of us could add a cubit? Well, let me say this. Who can add an hour, an extra hour to their life? Now, obviously, there are things we can do to take care of our bodies. You will live longer. But you're not going to live longer than God has already intended. God will keep you, and he will take you at the time he has intended. We can't do this. Now, he can do what he wants, and I'm not saying exactly how God does things, because I don't know. I just don't know. But I know that I can't do anything to extend my life, other than to take careful prayer. But worrying, being over-anxious, is clearly not going to be something that extends my life, but something that would take from my life. Because, again, we know that it brings about sickness, it brings about stress. It just takes out all, it sucks the joy out of your life when you are running around worried all the time. Do you have the joy of Jesus? Oh, yes. You know, and you see people like, yes, I really trust God in my life today. Oh, really? Oh, yeah. Everything's falling apart, and I don't know how I'm going to do anything. And there are people in bad situations. But we have to be able to trust God through that, to not be so anxious, to realize that even in the very worst of situations, God is still God. Remember the picture? Remember the soldier in Galatians? They were ready. And we can be ready. He even says this, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Now, everybody here has seen a lily or something similar to a lily. You've looked at flowers, these little things, and you pick them up and say, wow, isn't that beautiful? And if you're really looking at clothes and stuck them under the microscope or magnifying glass or microscope, you say, wow, that's really beautiful. It says, but I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory, and anybody who knows the Bible well knows that Solomon's glory was pretty good. And he had a lot. He was an extravagant fellow. Even him in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, and here's the question, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? How much more will he clothe you? And this is a problem that we all have. This is why we worry. This is why we are anxious. Because we are like this. We are men and women of little faith. He tells us very directly, do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. I like the way he says it there. He says, not just do not worry, but do not keep worrying. Basically, stop worrying. But seek first his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Everything that you need, if we are a part of God's kingdom, if we are God's people, he has promised us, each one of us, that he will give us all that we need. And he will not give us anything that we don't need. Trust me, if you are a person who prays, oh God, please let me just be a little richer. Well, first off, if you're that concerned, you just show me you're a little overly concerned because you're saying, God, I'm not really content at all with what I have. If God wants you rich, he'll make you rich. Some of us, God will not make us rich, and it's a blessing because if we became rich, we would become sinful. And so God withholding from us is like when we withhold from our children sometimes that which they think would be the greatest thing in the world. And you go, nah, not today, sorry. Not today. And God is the same. He is our God. He is our Father. And we are his children. And he cares for us. He says, be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps alight. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns. Folks, we talk about it all the time. God is coming back. He has promised us, I am coming back for my church. And we are his church. If you are truly in Christ, you are part of that church. And we need to be ready. And we need to be focusing our heart on living our lives as godly people today with the best we can with what he's given us. And when we encounter bad situations, trials, and tribulations in our lives, again, a good concern, even sorrow at times, is not wrong. But when we begin to become overly anxious, I've seen people sick with anxiousness. When we become sick with worry, when we don't trust God, even with those situations that we consider are the most impossible, then we are sinners. One of the biggest reasons that we seem to struggle in our applications of the truths that we find in scriptures is that we spend far too much time in undue concern or anxiousness and worry about the things that we have no control over. About the things that we have no control over, and in the same area though, we neglect those things that we do have control over. Some of the things that may allow us to live our lives without worry, without this undue anxiousness, we neglect them. And I, again, direct people, as I do all the time, back to the simple things of having a better and closer relationship with the Lord. People who spend time in prayer with God are not people who worry a lot. They aren't. If they're really spending time praying to God and seeking God and reading God's Word, hearing the promises that He has given them, then they are not people who worry a lot. Again, I remind you, I'm speaking this message not as a message of This isn't a quote gospel message where I'm trying to tell people about being saved so much as talking to the church, but it applies in the same sense, because for the Christians we are not to worry. But to those who are outside of Christ, we should be people who are telling them, you should be worried. You should be anxious, because outside of Christ, the eternity that you are looking for is damnation. That place without God. We shouldn't even cry. Do you ever do this for somebody who's not saved and we say, don't worry? People who aren't Christ, I tell them, worry. It might allow you to consider what God has to say. And they should be concerned. Because if they have any clue at all, when we know that God, the creation itself reveals God to a degree enough to let us know that He is there, and they know they're without Him, they should be anxious. But for you, the Christian, this isn't the case. I'm going to close with these words again this morning from Isaiah. And I want you just to listen to them this time. You helped me read them this morning. Isaiah 41. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not neglected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I strengthen you, surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angry at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. Again, we thank you for the work that you have done in our lives. The work, that wonderful work of redemption that was accomplished by Christ on the cross for those you have chosen for yourself. And we pray, Lord, that each one here is one of those. And Lord, if there's any here who isn't, Lord, that you would convict our hearts as we struggle through our lives. Father God, only you know the hearts of men, and only you know how to calm us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word for that very intention of allowing us to know who you are and who we are or aren't. And Lord, the promises that you have given to your people. Lord, I thank you for these words out of Isaiah that have been with your people for so long. These words that allow us to know that you are there, that you are our help indeed. In our day of worst trouble, that you are the God who is there. We thank you today, Lord, that we don't have to worry, that we don't have to be anxious. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a people who would choose to live with our trust in you than in ourselves. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn in our psalters to Psalm 37, Selection B, if you will. We sang 37A a little bit earlier. We're going to sing 37B. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. This is what is the call for all Christians today. Let's stand and sing together.